Good evening. You know, I thought I'd do something a little bit different tonight. There's a rally song from World War II after we were bombed at Pearl Harbor, and I wanted to start off by playing that for you. Early morning. It was early morning, 1941. Pearl Harbor was attacked by Japan. The Zeros had scattered our Americans, pinned them down on the deck of the USS New Orleans. The electricity had gone out, and they couldn't get the ordnance to the machine gun, the turret. And so they prayed with Lieutenant Howell Forgy. He was a chaplain, and they were losing hope. They thought it was the last moments of their life, and they said, "Pray for us." And it said that he put down his Bible and he jumped in the turret and he just shouted to his men, "Praise the Lord," and "Pass the ammunition." And so they made this song for that. It rallied the forces and they fought bravely to defend Pearl Harbor.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord, and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord.
We are looking forward to a glorious victory of our great President Donald J. Trump. Some of you are despondent, but that's because you're watching the lying news. The media has never called the presidency in any election ever. Tonight, sometimes I start off our message with a little segue into it, but I'm not sure if it'll be a segue. I just want to talk to you about some things because you and I need to be encouraged because the Lord is on the throne. And victory is at hand, and an even greater victory than we hoped for. One that will cleanse and purge the United States of so much criminal, swamp-like criminal activity. And I believe that we're on the brink of that, but we need to pray. Tonight I want to talk to you about the role that we have to stand strong and to be a witness in the world. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord." It has been a battle for the last number of years. Thank God we are winning. Before that, our government worked to expand abortion, to weaken our military, to send pallets of cash to our enemies, to audit Christian and conservative charities. We had drag queens reading to our children at libraries, and we hoisted the gay flag at embassies around the world, all while apologizing to our enemies. But now, by the grace of God, we have the most pro-life president that we've ever had. We have a president that put the embassy in Jerusalem and has been nominated for 4 Nobel Peace Prizes. He's the only president that hasn't started a war to feed the military-industrial complex. We're going after child sex traffickers. We've made new trade deals around the world to put our people first, and we've achieved great strides toward peace in many countries in the Middle East. But it's been a battle. And the last 4 years have been especially difficult. It's been a constant attack. You know, since this businessman from New York ran outside of the political sphere, not a politician, not part of the system, he was spied upon by the previous administration, Obama, Loretta Lynch, the intelligence agencies. Remember how Bill Clinton met with Loretta Lynch in that hangar as his wife, Hillary, was being investigated. It was all being cooked. It was all lies. It was deception. We found out about it later. They smoothed over that investigation, even though she had been smashing her phones with hammers and bleach-bidding her servers that were illegal. They used a dossier written by the Clinton campaign, our intelligence department, filled with hatred, the worst of the deep state swamp rats. They targeted Trump, they targeted his family, they investigated, they bugged him. And then after the election, they continued to do it. They entrapped innocent men like General Mike Flynn, Paul Manafort, Roger Stone, George Papadopoulos. Meanwhile, the tentacles of the intelligence agencies, like James Comey, Mueller, they had a long investigation on Russia collusion and they found nothing. Meanwhile, other shadowy characters like James Clapper, John Brennan, and Andrew McCabe became media darlings. They got their own spot on CNN. Adam Schiff went on national TV nightly to lie about secret evidence, top secret, that only he had seen, but he couldn't share any details. And it's very bad, he said. We remember what they did to Justice Kavanaugh. What about our own Senator, Mazie Hirono, asking Amy Coney Barrett if she'd ever molested somebody? And when she voted against her, she said emphatically, hell no. It was interesting to see when Clarence Thomas swore in Amy Barrett. It may have been the first time that a black Supreme Court justice swore in a woman Supreme Court justice, and only the Democrats were angry. But the Bible says in Proverbs 29:2 that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, they groan. It also tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, this morning in our church over at the ranch, we've been looking at Deuteronomy. We came to chapter 17 where God gives the qualifications for a king. My wife mentioned that I should say some things about that. God gives three qualifications there for a king. One, that he would be born in Israel. He had to be loyal to his nation. Number two, he wouldn't approach the office to enrich himself by multiplying horses, gold, or women. He wasn't to approach the role of king as something to be personally enriching. And finally, he was to have a copy. He was to write himself a copy of the Word of God. And the one God chooses is the one who is fiercely loyal to his nation, one who doesn't need the money of being a king, and who has his own copy of the Bible. I spoke about our president and what he's done, how he stood in front of St. John's Church that was being vandalized by the roving mobs who were burning Bibles. And he stood there with his family Bible given to him by Mary McLeod, received from the Hebrides Revival in Scotland in 1949. And we look at what this president has done, speaking out for Christians around the world who are being persecuted, saying the things that no politician would ever say. And for that, there's been oppositions. Right now, we have major voting problems in deep blue cities like Detroit and Philadelphia. They've got this program called Hammer and Scorecard, the software that's been changing ballots in the tally. We've got fake ballots printed and dumped, dead people voting, backdating ballots at the post office, and outright ballot buying. It's likely that 4.5 million ballots are fraudulent. We hear about bags of ballots going missing while coolers and wagons are bringing new ballots in at 4 a.m. Was it Michigan that somehow had an 89% voter turnout? Last election, it was 67%. That's a 22-point jump. Is it possible? How do you go from 70% to nearly 90%? What about some voter precincts showing a turnout of 202%? But you know, the media is about as interested in checking these things out as they were about asking about Hunter Biden's laptop. They're about as interested as a criminal finding a cop. These are the same people who gave us the numbers for COVID, both wildly inaccurate and deceptive. And they gave us polling numbers, which were wildly inaccurate and meant to be suppressive. And now the vote, which is filled with fraud. Rudy Giuliani held a press conference with about a dozen Republican poll watchers who were kept out of their poll watching stations. They all reported sort of the animus and hostility of the Democrat officials, even blocking their view with cardboard. The media there asked Giuliani, they asked him the same thing that they asked when they faced the question of Hunter Biden's laptop. Where is the evidence, they said. Giuliani very calmly pointed out that these were witnesses who had been defrauded of their right to the process of voting. That is, by definition, voter fraud. And while staring them in the face, they refused to accept, because the Bible says that in these last days, men will not have a love for the truth. There are none so blind as those who will not see. And what about the media? They're calling these eyewitness accounts and videos that we're seeing conspiracy theories. The Detroit News headline 2 days ago read this: why these Michigan election conspiracy theories don't add up. And how is Fox now, how caved to this globalist agenda? Maybe it's because they're owned in part by Disney Corp. How does the vote go from 94% counted with Trump ahead to only 90% and the margin narrowing? That's because of a ballot dump and a signal of fraud. And how about the statistical impossibilities overcome in the dark of night? And why is it that every anomaly goes only in one direction? It seems like the media is speaking to the nation as if we're blind and stupid children. And only those willing to believe it will believe it and be emboldened, even militarized, threatening riots. What should we do? One poll worker described what she saw that night as something that looked more like a drug deal than vote counting. Shady, criminal. I'm careful. You know, this is not my pulpit. I'm borrowing this pulpit. Thank you, Dad. But we have to recognize that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And if we cede the truth for political correctness or to be liked by the world, we will lose our power forever. And here is the truth: that Donald Trump won this election in a landslide. In a landslide. He got more votes than Obama did, and he was enormously popular back in the day. With 5 rallies a day, numbering 50,000 apiece. And Biden couldn't fill a taxi. And yet you're saying that he turned out 5 more million votes? I don't think so. And we've got ample evidence to question it. But what do? Well, we wait. We wait patiently. We wait for justice. And we wait for law and order. Apart from that, I fear we won't have a country left. It was David who said, if the foundations be destroyed, then what will the righteous do? Jesus tells us in a parable in Luke 19, he gives the instruction to us to occupy until I come. That's a military word, occupy. It means to hold your ground. Stand firm. In the next few weeks, there is going to be a darkness in the media like you have never seen before. The media is no longer the light of intelligence or information in this nation. You are. You and every single red-blooded American Christian in this nation must be the light of truth. And you and I must stand strong and wait patiently. And do what Peter tells us, to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What do? Fear not. The Bible tells us to look up because your redemption draws nigh. In Isaiah, God speaking to a people not much different than us, faced with turbulent political times, he called them to look back to their faith. And he says in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 51, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to the quarry from which you were taken. Look to Abraham. Go back to the first things of your faith, my friends. What a glorious day to walk with the Lord. Or we think of Elisha in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, when he was surrounded in a city by night by the Syrians. His servant went out and saw all the chariots, and he said, "Alas, my master, what should we do?" And Elisha said, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And tonight we stand with a host of angels in heaven. We stand with millions of other believers who are praying for our country. And the Lord will answer. I believe that the Bible teaches us that those who bless Israel will be blessed. Our previous administration spent most of its time lecturing and scolding the nation of Israel, fostering the boycott and divestment movement, making it hard for our allies, but this president has blessed them and given them peace, relative strength, and security. I was very dismayed to hear that Netanyahu has already congratulated Joe Biden. After all that Trump has done for him, he couldn't even wait a week. But God will have grace on Israel. Our job is not to steer them, but to bless them. And we have blessed them. And I believe because of that, God has an account for us. There is blessing in the bank for us as a nation. Providence and grace. I don't believe that God's judgment is going to come on us at this time. It may at another time. And it may soon. And we need to be ready. And yet the Lord is with us. So what do we do? Well, Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul the Apostle tells us that he had fought the good fight of faith. We must fight and remember that our weapons are not carnal. They're not the weapons of violence. They're the weapons of prayer and love and the power of the gospel. I like what Oliver Cromwell, prior to the invasion of Ireland nearly 400 years ago, said to his soldiers in a poem called Oliver's Advice. He said, "The night is gathering gloomily and the day is closing fast, and the tempest flaps its raven wing in loud and angry blast. The thunder clouds are driving athwart the lurid sky, but put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry." There was a day when loyalty was hailed with honor due, and our banner, the protection, waved all the good and true. And gallant hearts beneath its folds were linked in honor's tie because we put our trust in God, my boys, and we kept our powder dry. Now forth starts the spawn of treason, the scapes of 98, to bask in courtly favor and seize the helm of state. Even they whose hands are reeking yet with murder's crimson dye. But put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry. They came whose counsels wrapped the land in foul, rebellious flame, their hearts unchastened by remorse, their cheeks untinged by shame. But be still, indignant heart, and be tearless too, each eye, and put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry. Because that power that led his chosen by pillared cloud and flame, through parted sea and desert waste, that power is still the same. And he fails not. He, our loyal hearts that firm on him rely. So put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry. Keep your prayer life intact. Be sober-minded. Do not be distracted or hypnotized by those clever things that seek to be your coping mechanism. Put down your devices. Meditate on the Lord. Spend time in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. Make it to every single church meeting that there is, every prayer meeting, every evening service, every Bible study. Put your faith in the Lord like you never have before. And the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors. To me, that says that we, as more than conquerors, ought to know the outcome of the battle even before it's fought. And we do. We do. There's great victory. And I believe after these votes are counted, after the lawsuits are filed and searched out, we will discover a great hive of criminal behavior that will be cleaned up. And we will not only win an election, but we will win a cleansing process. But it won't only happen in those states that are contested. It will happen across the country. About 8 years ago, I felt like God put on my heart that we were going to be entering a civil war of sorts. Not one between North and South, but one where we are all intermingled together. A civil war of mindsets and worldviews. A civil war of information. A civil war of faith. And now is the time for you and I to stand like never before. There is a story from World War II. It was the Battle of Belleau Wood. And the Germans had used their giant tanks, these Krupp guns, and they'd crept them through the forest, and they were going to bombard the French soldiers. And they disguised their wheels with cages of creaking frogs, and they got the guns up close, and these things just bombarded them. And that's where we get the term shell shock. They meant to just blast them to oblivion. Even if they didn't hit them, they would drive them crazy with the blasts. And so they did, and they were punching their bloody fists through and making it. And then something happened on the battlefield. It seemed like everything was over. And then a new kind of soldier was called up. It was an American force. It was a mix of college-educated and working-class young men. They were the United States Marines. They were called Leathernecks. So they're big collars that they had worn in previous years. And they came as they marched on the field. There was an old Frenchman who was just picking up some scraps. And he saw these young, handsome soldiers marching along, and he said, "La guerre est finie, the war is over." And one of these young, smart kids replied back with two words, "Pas fini." It's not over. Pas fini. And it's not over. It's not over. And so those young men fought, and they put such a fear in the Germans that they had to reach back into their Teutonic Germanic lore to find out what kind of ravenous soldiers these were. They called them Teufelhunden. Hellhounds. The battle changed that day. And the battle will change as we go on. Stand fast. Be strong. Don't lose your faith. Because a glorious victory is on its way.